It's a very important time for the people then and for the people today in this day in life. And I want us to meet the exalted Christ, different from the Christ that was on earth, different from the Christ that went to the cross. Now we have an exaltation of Christ. What a miracle this is. And I find that within the scriptures, in Revelation 1, 9 to 12, not on the screens, I'm going to read it to you. It describes the awesomeness of Christ. What is he like now? We have a picture of him. By the way, how long was Easter? You forgot already, right? It looked way back. As a matter of fact, Thursday was Ascension Day. So that was 40 days after Easter. So what? I can't even remember yesterday. You were in 40 days? Give me a break. But this description of Christ is so different to the one we had in Easter. And I hope that this description of Christ will deepen your adoration. It has deepened my adoration for the one that I love, the one that you love, the one that paid the price for us. And I want you just to listen what John, plus minus at the age of 90, wrote. He said, "I am John, your brother. I share your suffering, ruling and endurance because of Jesus. I was exiled on the island of Patmos, small little island, barren, there's nothing there, because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus." That's the price he paid for being a follower of Christ. They had to go into exile. "I came under the Spirit's power on the Lord's day. I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, 'Write on a scroll, on a book, write what you see and send it to the seven churches,'" believers in the seven churches, "Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. I turned toward the voice which was talking to me." Now he's in the spirit. This is a supernatural experience. He's getting all this information and he's turning to the voice that is speaking with him. "And when I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands. And there was someone like the Son of Man among the lampstands," Jesus. And now he gives the description. You and I have a vivid description of what happened on Easter. We have a vivid description in our mind, embedded in our mind, when we go through the Psalms and we see what Jesus was like on Good Friday. We go into the Gospels and we have a different exposure to Christ, how he was beaten beyond recognition, how they plucked his beard, how he had the thorns on his head, the crown of thorns, how blood saturated his head, how he was whipped that you could see his very bones. So that is a vivid description of Good Friday. And now we realize something's different here. He is the Son of Man standing amongst the lampstands. He was wearing a robe that reached his feet. He wore a gold belt around his waist. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like glowing bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of raging waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun when it shines in all its brightness. What a description. What a description. What would your response be, and what would my response be when I turn to the voice that was speaking to me and I see this description? Well, I think we'll do exactly the same, what John did. "And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet like a what? Like a blob. I fell down at his feet like a dead man." Why? Because of the glory of this individual. Very good word, overwhelming. That if you want to, the natural couldn't take this. But here's a person that is seeing the awesomeness, the greatness of God. And he fell at his feet like a dead man. Then he laid his right hand on me. Man, if he laid his right, I would never wash my body again. And he says, don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. And I love this. I was dead, but now I'm alive forever, and I have the keys of death and hell. Wow! This is different to Good Friday, Jesus. This is a different perspective of the man that was on the face of this earth. And I want you to know that as John had written this letter to the seven churches, the Christians who received this letter from John were similar to us. In what way do we say they were something like us? They had never seen the Lord Jesus in person. You and I have not seen the Lord Jesus in person. So they can relate to us and we can relate to them. They have heard about him through the preaching of the gospel, and as a result had committed themselves to Jesus Christ to follow him, like you and I have done. We've heard about Christ. We've been presented the gospel. We've accepted Christ. We are followers of him by faith as they were. But their conversion to Christ is not only, or not only didn't it bring them a better health and prosperity, which we have that kind of gospel today. Come to Christ and there's prosperity. Come to Christ and there's health. Well, at that time, they followed Christ without the better health, without the prosperity, but instead becoming a follower of Christ. Then, when this letter was written, what was the result of them receiving Christ? Persecution. What do we know about persecution? We go without a meal and we think we're persecuted. Imperial Rome was in the midst of brutally torturing and killing those who claimed to be followers of Christ. As is happening right now, as I mentioned several times, Northern Nigeria, some of the African nations, people are being persecuted by the thousands and dying by the thousands because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Exactly what these guys were experiencing in their day. These were frightening times. And the question is, was it worth suffering and maybe dying for the Jewish rabbi, the Jewish teacher, Jesus Christ, whom they had never seen? Is it worth dying for someone you have never seen? Don't you think that's a pertinent question today? Is it worth dying for somebody you've never seen? Somebody I've never seen. But when the challenges are there, are we going to say, I'm going to give my life? I've never seen him, but does it not mean then, or can I say, I have never seen him, but I know him. I know him. He's changed my life. And I'm prepared to give my life for this person that I've known, although I cannot see him because I live by faith. And we ask ourselves the question when we look at this narrative of these Christians that were persecuted because they were followers of Christ and persecuted by Rome. We ask the question, who was really more powerful? The Caesar in Rome or Christ in heaven? Who was more powerful? Well, now we can give the answer. Where's the Caesar? Where's the Caesar? Where's the Christ? he's alive forever. So who's more powerful? Caesar or Christ? Christ in heaven. But you and I have similar decisions to make. Are we going to look to people or governments to provide for our needs? Or are we going to look for Christ? We have entered this phase, which I refer to a number of times throughout the years, in particularly since COVID. Everything changed since then. And it's evolving, not for the better, but for the worse. And even though John was in his 90s when he penned this, God was still using him at that point in time. So what I can gather from this, there's no retirement for those that are followers of Christ. Our work just goes on until we see him face to face. But in today's life, with many preaching a watered-down gospel, I have come to the conclusion that many Christians want it both ways in their life. And this is a sad situation. We find and discover and see that even within the Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical circles, there's a tremendous amount of compromise towards the Word of God. Many churches are failing. Many are lacking the attendance that they used to have because of COVID. And now we want to start to appease. And it's amazing to me, and some may get a little upset this morning, I don't need to put a flag out of a color to draw people. Those people were never turned away from attending any services. The church has always been open to whosoever will. But whosoever will that comes in will abide by what's happening within the church. I don't change the word of God to accommodate certain types of people. Because the gospel is for whosoever will. So I don't need to have a flag saying, well, you know what? I'm going to be all inclusive. I'm open to anybody. But you well know. And I nearly said another word. It starts with a D. But we won't say that word. You well know. Anybody that comes in here will abide by the spirit that is prevalent in this place. That goes with the word of God. I'm not here to accommodate the word of God in the sense of change it to fit the narrative. Change it to meet the need out there. No, the word is powerful. The Holy Spirit is able to convict anybody. So we preach the word. It either makes you mad or it makes you glad. That's the word of God. The Holy Spirit is very powerful, and he can do that. But we've entered an age of a preaching that's watered down, and we want it both ways. In other words, we want God to meet our needs, but we don't want to make the sacrifice to serve him. It's wishy-washy, if I feel like it. Not only have I found that the case to be, we want God to clean up our mess. And once he cleans our mess up, he's got to leave us alone. That's what's happening today. When we have suffered because we are Christians, we recognize there's a price to pay. But the question we have today, am I prepared to continue to sacrifice because of my faith in Jesus Christ? God is more interested in our character than he is in our comfort. And overcoming problems, develops our faith. Way back I made a statement, and it comes out every now and then. How many of you would like to invite problems into your life? Very few, right? Problems stay away from me. But the Bible says the trying of your faith bringeth patience, or brings about patience. It's trials and problems that actually develop us. And as I asked, when last did you think about Easter weekend? The Easter weekend is long gone by and forgotten. Few remember the words of Jesus stating that he would rise on the third day. Very few remember that, even within that time. And then he spent 40 days after the resurrection between heaven and earth, until the 40th day in which he ascended to heaven in the presence of his disciples. He told them something. I want you to tarry. In other words, camp out is another explanation to this. Not only camp out, I want you disciples, my disciples, I want you to wait. Within the context of the language it was written in, I want you to sit down in Jerusalem. Stay put. Chill out in Jerusalem. For the next 10 days, they saw him ascended. But prior to that, he says, chill out in Jerusalem. Stay put. Don't go anywhere. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. As he said that, he started to ascend. That was Thursday. Last Thursday was the ascension. 40 days. From last Thursday to Sunday, next Sunday. And I'll be ministering on that next Sunday. Next Sunday is known as Pentecost Sunday. That changed the disciples' lives. Salvation changed them. But when the Holy Spirit came upon them, in particular Peter, Peter was no longer the same. The Peter that denied Christ was now the bold one, because the Holy Spirit had come upon him. And we'll be dealing with that a little bit next Sunday. That being said, what is the next event after the ascension? Of course, on your screen, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. But before we get there, let's go to Luke 24, verse 50 to 53. Message translation. Jesus, he then led them out of the city over to Bethany, virtually on the Mount of Olives. Just go over the Mount of Olives down to Bethany. A few miles. Raising his hands, he blessed them. Now, I'm trying to picture this. Raising his hands, he blessed them. And while blessing them, took his leave. In other words, he ascended, being carried up to heaven. Now, guys, the disciples that were there were natural, like you and me. Normal human beings. They had seen Jesus rise from the dead. When I say seen, the tomb is empty. He had manifested himself over a period of 40 days to them and others, proving that he is Christ, that he is alive. And now it's time to depart from the natural to the supernatural for the Holy Spirit to come. Now notice this. He took his leave, being carried up to heaven, and they were, how were they? What was their disposition? What was their reaction as Jesus started to ascend? Look at this. And they were what? On? Wow. Guys, I would most probably hold on ya. You going up? I'm coming up with you. If this is a hot air balloon, I'm going for the ride. But no, they were on their knees, worshiping him. Total submission, total adoration, supernatural experience. worshiping him. And notice, they returned to Jerusalem, just a few miles down the Mount of Olives. What was their emotions like? Oh, they were happy. They were bursting with joy. Christians ought to be joyful people because we serve a resurrected Christ. Yes, we face our challenges. Yes, we go through the trying times. But joyfulness is something the world cannot give you. The devil cannot give it to you. But only Jesus Christ infuses you with this joyfulness. And they were bursting with joy. And look at this. They spent all their time in the temple doing what? I wonder if that praise eventually kind of tapered down. Or was that praise consistent in their life as they were making disciples? I would venture to say that was part of their life, praising God. So there's the ascension, and by the exaltation of Jesus Christ, we mean the act of God by which the risen and ascended Christ is given the place of power at the right hand of God. So Jesus ascended. He was here after his resurrection. He was here, heaven, for 40 days. Now he's going permanently to heaven, to an exalted position. And that's what we find in Philippians 2, verse 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, God elevated him to where? To a place of highest honor, something we don't fully comprehend and grasp, and gave him the name above all names. But he's got that name, the name above all other names. And look at this, guys, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, we dealt with this a little bit on Wednesday night, because of the last two Wednesday nights, we were talking about the resurrected body. What is it all about? What does it look like? And now we find that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. But notice what it entails, though, as I mentioned on Wednesday night. Notice the significance of this exaltation. Now, we can debate this if we want. We can tear it apart and say, is it really true, or is it just a figment of our imagination? Am I maybe reading into it that should not be there? And we can debate all this. But that's not going to change the course. It's not going to change the facts. And it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So how powerful is this Jesus then? We treat him like dirt at times. For many people, Jesus is just a cuss word. But do they realize who he is? If we have difficulty in realizing who he is, how do you expect the non-believer or the non-follower of Christ to believe? They can only believe, if you want to, through what they see in us. But he says, every knee should bow. Where? Look at the three different places. Every knee should bow in heaven. What do we know about heaven? We know God's there. We know Jesus is there. We know the Holy. We know angels are there. We know Christians that have departed from this earth are there. And everyone bow. Oh, we need to just go to Revelation and see how many people have bowed their knees in heaven. But every knee would bow before Jesus in heaven and on earth. And under the earth, three different worlds in which Jesus Christ reigns supreme. There is no equal. There is no competitor. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords of three. He's the undisputed champion and three titles of three worlds. And every tongue confess. Is this happening now? Theoretically, we can say yes, but this is the ultimate eventually. So we recognize that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In other words, there is no other being. In other words, there is no other God. In other words, there is no other name. And we can go through all the religions and the founders of religions, and we don't find their name here, but we find the name of Jesus Christ. The name that is above all names. Ephesians 1, 19 to 21, I want you to know about the great and mighty power that God has for us followers. It is what? It is the same wonderful power He used when He raised Christ from death and let Him sit at His right hand in heaven. There, look at this, guys. We saw the three places He was reigning over, or where His name will cause people to bow and confess. And now we go to another level. There, Christ rules. Who rules? Christ. Why Christ? He's the exalted one. He was dead. And now He's alive. No other person has done this. He's the first, and it calls Him the first fruit of the resurrection. The only one in history that died, rose from the dead with a different body. When I say different body, it was Him, but the body that He rose in with was designed for the supernatural. Notice, there Christ rules over all forces, authorities, powers, and rulers. He rules over all beings. Doesn't just mention human beings. He rules over all beings in this world and will rule in the future world as well. So what do we draw the conclusion here? There's a world and there's a future world. And Jesus Christ rules in both these worlds forever and ever. Look at Hebrews 1:3. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. Notice this, please. And He, say it together, and He sustains what? He sustains everything. What is everything? Do you think the Son can operate independently from Christ? Do you think the stars can operate independently from Christ? No. And this is a very important scripture because He sustains everything. In other words, this earth is operating because of Him. If He withdraws His hand, the universe is doomed. If He withdraws His hand, we're dead. You know, we take life for granted. We wake up in the morning and we go about our chores. We live for today. But we don't really value life. We don't value the breath we breathe. Although the word is explicit, you like a vapor. We don't think we're like a vapor. We think we're macho. We think we can live independently from God. But yet death has proven that our life is like a blade of grass. Green today, withered tomorrow. And I've asked this question so many times, and I ask it again. What would happen if God turns off the oxygen tank? Can he? Of course, he can do as he pleases. Everything that you and I behold, he put together. Everything you and I see, he designed. All things were created by him and for his own pleasure. And I love that. You and I were created for his own pleasure, so let's give him pleasure. Don't give him heart headaches like we give our parents. Give him pleasure. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, talking about Calvary now, when he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down. Where did he sit down? In the place of honor at the right hand of God, the majestic God in heaven. I'm going to elaborate a little bit on this further later on. Paul teaches us something beautiful in Romans 8:34, and we're going to go through Colossians as well. Remember, Jesus cleansed us. As you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, he forgives us of our sins. Paul says, who then will condemn us? Now that we're children of God, now that we become followers of Jesus Christ, now that we're born again Christians, do we still screw up? Welcome to the family. But we can ask for forgiveness and we can turn around. Who then will condemn us? No one. But does that mean there's not somebody maybe that's trying to trip us up? Yes, there is. But who is going to condemn us? No one. Is that beautiful? I can't condemn you. You can't condemn me. We can't condemn other Christians. Why not? For Christ died for us and was raised to life for us. And notice, and he's sitting in the place of honor. Now, you notice how many scriptures refer to that place of honor? Sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand. Oh, now we find a different ministry. What's he doing? Why is he pleading for us? Because there's somebody accusing us. So now he enters into the place of a high priest. Colossians 3 verse 1, 2, 3, 4. Since you became alive again, so to speak, when Christ arose from the dead, now we have a responsibility. We become followers of Christ. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior. Now he wants us to do something. What must we do? Set your sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven. But don't get so heavenly minded that you know earthly good. But notice what it says. Now that you're a Christian, we go about our daily tasks. But I want you to listen what he's saying. I want you so that you and I can set our sights on the rich treasure. Because where are we going after this earth? So shouldn't we be setting our sights there? I need to set my sights. Well, I'll only find out once I get there. No, you can know a lot about it before you get there. The rich treasures that are in heaven. Oh my gosh, what treasures. And joys of heaven. We know there's multitudes. We know there's multitudes of angels. We know that there's people praising God. There's angelic beings praising God. There's joy in heaven. Notice there's that wording again, where he sits beside God in the place of honor and power. And now he elaborates a little bit more. You've got to set your sights on the rich treasures of heaven. But what must you do? Verse 2. Let heaven do what? Fill your thoughts. Oh my golly, Miss Molly. And now we hit a roadblock. And we have all been there, right? What is the roadblock? Don't spend your time. How many of you worried this week? I'm not looking. You can raise your hands. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. In other words, don't let it captivate your full attention. Because what does worry do? How do we fix a problem by worrying? How do you lose weight by worrying? You'll only gain it. Not only does worry do nothing, the Bible says, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow has its own challenges. And this is what he's saying. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. Because we are children of God, and he's given us the power to handle anything. You should have as little desire. Oh, my friends, this is something we've got to apply to our lives. You should have as little desire for this world as a what? Anybody want to say ouch? Nicole, just go back one again, please. Oh, by the way, Nicole, did you come up front this morning? You should have as little desire for this world. How much of this world wraps us up in its system? How much of this world is in our heads? How much of this world is in our lives? You should have as little desire for this world. What can this world actually give you, folks? Headaches. How can this world help us? Oh, we got to work. I understand that. I don't need the satisfaction of this world, because this world can't satisfy. So it says, you should have as little desire for this world as a dead person. Do you think a dead person is worrying? Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. Whoa, what a life. What a life. And when Christ, who is our real life, comes back again. Oh, now we notice something. The one that went is coming back again. And you will shine with him and share in all his glory. Glories. Shouldn't we be focusing on that a little bit? We've got to go through that transition. You and I have got to make that transition. We've got to start thinking less here and thinking more there. I am here as a pilgrim moving through. I'm not going to get attached to the stuff, because the stuff is just going to disappear. I'm going to get attached to the things that is the real world, the real life, the real king, the real God. And we know when he comes back, we're going to share all that with him. So we see we've got to make that transition. Ephesians 2 verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. He raised us? Where are you seated now then? No, on the beautiful padded chair at Crossway. No, that's your butt. But you are seated in heavenly places with him. That's why we don't often realize heaven and the greatness of heaven, because we don't recognize that we are seated in heavenly places with Him. Look at that. Because we are united with Christ Jesus. So we see the exaltation of Jesus as Jesus ascended. He ascended to the power and the authority placed by God the Father next to Him. And now He's in that exalted position, seated in the place of authority at the right hand of the Father. And He became head of the church. He has the church. Universal church. Or if you want to, Catholic, not Roman Catholic. Catholic is universal. So He's the head of the universal church. We see that in Ephesians 1:22. God has put everything under the control of Jesus Christ. He has made Christ the head of everything for the good of who? God has, Seth, maybe that's the scripture you're looking for. God has put everything under the control of Christ. He has made Christ the head of everything. What does the head do? I know some people say the man's in charge, he's the head, but the woman is the neck that turns the head. We try. He has made Christ the head of everything for the good. Are we in good hands or what? We're in good hands, my mate. Don't get deceived. Being at the right hand of God, we've seen and alluded to that earlier on, and we're going to see it now in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. I've got about four more scriptures, then we're done. I'm going to wrap up in 5 minutes. So then, since we have a great high priest, we had Jesus that died on the face of the earth on Good Friday. We had Jesus that was buried. We had Jesus that rose from the dead. We had Jesus that showed Himself over a period of 40 days. And then He ascended to heaven to the exalted position that God had given Him. And now in that exalted position, He is also a great high priest. And what does the priest do? He ministers and intercedes. So we have a high priest who has entered heaven. Who is this high priest? Jesus. Who's Jesus? The only begotten Son of God. Let us then hold firmly to what we believe. What do we believe? That Jesus rose from the dead. And understand this. This high priest. Notice the terminology. This high priest is not the high priest for everybody. He's our high priest. Who's our high priest? Who am I referring to? The follower of Christ. He's not the high priest for the person that doesn't follow Him. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. Of course, that was before AI. Artificial intelligence, by the way. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for He faced all the same what? And yet He did not sin. Do we fall into that category? No. Why? Because we sin. He's our high priest. Tempted in every single way you and I were tempted, but did not sin. That's some being. And now He's our high priest. And all things have been put under His power in 1 Peter 3:22. Christ has gone to heaven. Now notice once again the terminology and the position where He has the highest position that God gives. Look at this. Angels, rulers, and powers have been placed what? So who's got the last say? No. Who's got all the say? Not just the last say. Who's got all the say? So can He tell me what to do? You bet. Can you tell me how to do it? You bet. Can you tell me why I shouldn't do it? You bet. And everything he does is for your benefit and my benefit. The immeasurable, incomputable, incalculable comfort of this fact to believers in every age cannot be measured. Let me tell you why. Satanic powers may attack us. Earthly governments may oppress us. Earthly governments may deceive us, and how we have been deceived. Earthly governments can lie to us, and how we have been lied to. The church is non-essential. Really? Really? You got to be 6 foot away from each other. Oh, that's good science. Oh, you got to have the vaccine. It will stop all the problems. Really? We've been lied to over and over and over again. And then, of course, we go into zombie land. That Uncle Bo's been eaten by cannibals. Yeah, sure. We've been lied to over and over. Governments of any party does take advantage of their positions. But I want you to know this morning, you and I don't have to be deceived because we believe in a government that is not of this world. We believe in a kingdom. And the kingdom that we believe in can give us. I don't have to find truth in the government. I find truth in the word of God. I don't have to find peace in the government. I find it in the word of God. I don't have to have a revelation from the government. I've got a revelation through the word of God. If there's anything you and I need to do is get into the word of God and let the word of God direct us. There's one who sits in session at the right hand of God, Jesus Christ. He's above all governments, he's above all powers, and I want you to submit to his rule and his authority. He's in control, causing, permitting, moving, and ordering all things according to his eternal plan and purpose, and nobody can stop him. Colossians 1:13-14. For he has rescued us. Man, if this is something that you and I need to get excited about, it is this, and we should get excited. For he has rescued us out of darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom. And what has he done? He's brought us into the what? The kingdom of his dear son. And what did he do? Who bought our freedom with his blood and forgave us all our sins. Which kingdom do we belong to? The kingdom of light. The kingdom that belongs to God. The results of the ascension and now the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and I conclude with this, is actually found in Acts chapter 2. Jesus was taken up to sit at the right side of God, the place of privilege, authority, and he was given the Holy Spirit. Notice this stuff. Just as what? The Father had promised. Jesus is also the one who has given the Spirit to us. When? On the day of Pentecost. 10 more days, guys. 10 more days. Pentecost Sunday, next Sunday. Jesus is also the one who has given the Spirit to us. And that is what you are now seeing and hearing because of Pentecost. Don't diminish, don't belittle Pentecost. Pentecost was the birth of the church. Oh, there's been some wacko stuff done in the name of the Holy Spirit. I fully understand that. But you do not throw the baby and the bathwater out. Pentecost is essential, and we'll learn more about that next week. And here we find Go preach this gospel to the ends of the earth. What is this gospel? Jesus is alive. He sent the Holy Spirit. He's ascended. He's exalted. But more important than all that, He's coming back again. My request, my pleading with you, follow Him and serve Him enthusiastically. Let the joy of the Lord be manifested in this mortal body. How are you doing? Well, I'm not too good. No, you are good. I am not going to allow my mortal body to tell me how I feel. I know who I am in Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places with Him. It is well with my soul. You think I'm going to ask Dennis how he feels? Dennis is going to respond to how Christ has infused His power in me. Well, don't you feel bad? Yeah, so what? I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me the strength. Aren't you sad? Yes, but I'm glad. Aren't you defeated, Dennis? No, you're not. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. There's no ways I'm going to ask Dennis how he feels. Because he's mortal. I'm going to listen to the voice of God within me. And I want you to know that you and I can live victorious in Christ. We have challenges, absolutely. We have challenges in our country. We have challenges coming up with the election. We've got challenges in the world. We've got challenges in Russia. We've got challenges in Ukraine. All over, challenge, 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 challenge. But what does the Bible say? Focus on heaven. Because everything is going the way that it's intended to go. Is it a mess? We may presume it's a mess. But who's in charge? Christ. So let Him sort out the mess. Is He capable? Absolutely. So this morning, please, do not let this world get into you. You get into the world. And don't get contaminated. Present the gospel to Jesus of Jesus Christ to this world because it needs you. It needs me. We've got a message. Jesus is alive and well, exalted, and everything is under His control. And I am His child. Do I have to worry? Nope. Why? I'm a child of the living God. Can we pray together? Father, I thank